We embark this Sunday night on a series of studies that relate to the matters of personal ethics and thinking about what the results would be if a survey were taken of American Christians on what are the issues of personal ethics today. My guess is that they would probably range from issues of honesty to issues of sexual morality to drug abuse and perhaps to abortion. I would like to begin the series on personal ethics with an item that I guess would probably not get mentioned in such a survey. Yet it was interesting to me in reading one of the editorial pages of today's Minneapolis Star and Tribune to discover that it is an ethical issue that is originally, in something that happened, impacting the current events of the world today. Some years ago, in the 7th century, according to an article in today's paper, there was a garden of special significance that was left behind by the prophet Muhammad. That particular garden fell into the ownership of a woman, and the followers of Muhammad wanted to make it into a place of special memorial. They felt, some of them at least, that she ought to give up the ownership of that garden so that it would be an important religious place, but beyond that, that she would express her commitment to Islam. She felt, on the other hand, that she had the right of private ownership and that that was not what she had to do. Out of that controversy grew two divisions within Islam. One is called the Sunnite Muslims, and the other is called the Shiite Muslims. And the Shiite Muslims have been relatively weak politically, except in the country of Iran. And in the country of Iran, as you well know, in recent years, the Ayatollah Khomeini has taken over and has there trained, in response and in tradition with all the Shiite Muslims for the last 1,000+ years, a militant force who now have taken on the United States of America. And the very fact that our Marines are in Beirut and things are happening the way they are today in the Middle East dates back to the 7th century A.D. and a controversy that a woman had over whether her primary responsibility was to herself or to others. That's why when I look at the world and I look at the ethical decisions that we make, I cannot help but conclude that one of the most important ethical decisions before any of us is the difference between individual responsibility and corporate responsibility. It is the issue of me versus we. As Americans in particular, we are extraordinarily individualistic to the point that at times we have elevated our individualism, our personal rights, to the point of idolatry, if not insanity. We believe, for example, I don't mean those of us here in this room, but we as a culture have gone on record as believing that it is an individual right and an individual decision whether or not to have an abortion. Or it is an individual and a private matter whether or not to get a divorce. It's an individual right and decision whether or not to stick with a church or to move to another one. It's a matter of individual choice of whether to quit a job or to keep it. It's a matter of individualism on how to interpret the Bible this way or that way. Let me suggest to you a basic principle and then sort of move from there in our consideration tonight. That basic principle for us as Christians from Scripture is that we are responsible to one another and we are responsible for one another. That we do not live in isolation, that we are not islands unto ourselves, that we dare not repeat the rather sarcastic question of Cain, am I my brother's keeper? Let's look at some scripture. I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Our time is fast fleeting, so I'm not going to be able to read all that I had hoped to tonight. Perhaps you can glance over some of these with me and read them in greater detail later. Ephesians 5:21 to 6:9 is a single section of Scripture, the thesis of which is written in Ephesians 5:21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then, in all of the verses that follow through Ephesians 6, 9, there is an explanation of what it means to submit to one another. In the rest of chapter 5, that wives are to submit to husbands, and that husbands are to submit to wives. And then the list goes on in chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. In verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your earthly masters. Moving on, that masters, in verse 9, do the same for them and forbear threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Put it together, and what have you got? That we must submit to one another in everything. That's about as comprehensive as you can get. That we cannot operate independently and we cannot operate unilaterally in our marriages, as wives, as husbands, in our families, as parents, as children, in our jobs, as employees or employers. That in all of those contexts, we as Christians must submit to one another. Let's look at another section of Scripture, all of them in 1 Corinthians, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 13, a passage of Scripture that we looked at this morning. The Apostle Paul writes, I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no dissensions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brethren. What I mean is that each one of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or the super spiritual ones who say, I belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Again, the principle shows through, the principle that we are responsible to one another and for one another, that we cannot choose allegiances which divide the body of Jesus Christ, no matter what our personal preferences and opinions may be. For Jesus Christ, no divisions. Moving on in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 6, that section on lawsuits, verse 7 says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? If you have any idea what is normally happening within our society in terms of lawsuits, you realize that that rubs the fur of society in absolutely the wrong direction. We live in a time when the exertion of individual rights is such that it is virtually impossible for the lawsuits to make it through our court system. The Scripture is here saying, if it comes down to a choice of a lawsuit, particularly here between Christians, it is better to lose. It's better to be defrauded. It's better to suffer loss. Back to the principle that we are responsible to and responsible for one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the topic there being discussed is the relationship, specifically the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. The apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 7:3, that the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not rule over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not rule over his own body, but the wife does. Do not refuse one another, except perhaps by agreement for a season, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, lest Satan tempt you through lack of self-control. The principle? We are responsible to one another and for one another. Here it's saying that the desires of a spouse, the sexual desires of a spouse, should take precedence over individual desires in that sexual relationship between a husband and wife. That what they are together is more important than what they desire individually. Still in 1 Corinthians, let's move on to chapter 11, verses 17 to 22. A lengthy section that deals specifically with the Lord's Supper, to which we come tonight. Paul writes that in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you assemble as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you meet together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Here it's talking about personal preferences in eating and in drinking, and that those must be given up for the overall agenda of the larger group, in this case, the church. One last passage of Scripture is a page over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 12, Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." If the foot should say, and on he goes in the analogy all the way through the Scripture, concluding in verse 26, "Even if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." It's like the Three Musketeers, all for one, one for all. Now the summary of this and a multitude of other scriptures is again the principle, the basic principle, that as Christians we are responsible to one another and for one another, and that as Christians we should seek to put the needs and desires of other people ahead of the needs and the desires of ourselves. It's kind of like the college student who had a sign over his dorm desk which said, "I'm third." And it reflected what he had been taught as he was growing up. God first, others second, self third. And he had that to remind him in all of his relationships, socially and academically, "I'm third." The principle, the basic principle, we are responsible to and for one another. Let's move on to a second concept, and that is what I would call the big exception. The big exception is that scriptural commands overrule group interests. Let me give you an example of a woman in no way related to anyone here at Wooddale, a woman in another state, whose husband insisted, in order to keep their family together, that she participate with him in a group sex club. Now, obviously, Scripture is explicit in the holiness of sexual relationships. So there is an exception to the rule of the group or the rule of the family taking precedence. The exception is that scriptural commands overrule group interests or the preferences or commands of other people. Another example is a worker whose fellow employees expected cheating on company reports so that that division could turn in a report that would be more favorably received at headquarters. But the Christian involved couldn't do that, even though it was in the greater interest of the group, because Scripture forbids that kind of cheating. So while we must give preference to others over ourselves, we must give preference to Scripture over the desires of others. The Bible, of course, has to be obeyed. When the Bible says to love one another, when the Bible says don't murder, or the Bible says to pray, or the Bible says to abstain from evil, whatever it is, we have to obey the Bible when it's explicit. That's not what our society is saying. Our society is saying these are your rights and you are responsible to exert them. Scripture is saying take a greater interest in the group, whether the group is a family or a church or a company, unless there is explicit chapter and verse biblical data that says that you cannot go along with the group. So that the exception is teaching that if obedience to God means disobedience to the group, that we will choose then to obey God and to disobey the group. The greatest, of course, of biblical examples of this is Daniel. Just recently I was reading the book of Daniel, and I was reminded again of what a marvelous and incredible man he was. What is sometimes forgotten about Daniel is that he tended in most of his life decisions to accommodate the people with whom he lived. And they were the conquerors of Israel. The Medes, the Persians, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Daniel learned their language. Daniel wore their clothes. Daniel even came to a position of significant leadership in those empires. So he accommodated them. He went along with the group. He went for the greater group interest, unless they gave commandments that were contrary to Scripture. And eventually those empires did that. In one case, they told him that he could not pray to Jehovah God. In another case, they told him that he had to bow down before an idol. And David knew from Scripture that he could do neither. So he proceeded to do what was right, regardless of whether that was in keeping with the greater group's interest, and regardless of whether the consequence would be that he'd be thrown to the lions. All right, let's put it together. The basic principle is that we are responsible to and for one another. The big exception is that scriptural commands overrule group interests. Now let's talk about some practical application. I share with you three ideas, and I hope that there'll be ideas that you'll carry with you into the application in individual lives. The first is to commit to others. Let it be known that you are the person who has committed to the larger group, that your greater interest is not yourself but others. Whether that larger group be your family or your business or your neighborhood or your church, let them know that you are unselfish, that you are not out to exert your rights, but you have a commitment to the we more than to the me. That may be in simple things. It may be with coworkers and you accommodate to them. Maybe you're with a group of people and they regularly go out to restaurants and there's always a hassle over which restaurant to which you should go. Why not give in and let them pick? Or there may be in your office, the majority of the people want the thermostat to be set at one temperature and you're sort of warm-blooded or cold-blooded and you have a right to exert your preference, but you choose not to. You are willing to subordinate your rights and your preferences to the larger group. And so the illustration goes on. It could be all kinds of things. It could be your schedule. It could be your time. It could be all kinds of things. Commit to others and let other people know it. A second idea is to trust God for the results. Believing that God is the master at changing situations, at changing companies, at changing marriages, at changing whatever needs to be changed. So that when in doubt, why not try to stick it out with that group, with that job, with that family, with that marriage, with that church, with that neighborhood? Stick it out and trust God that even though it seems extraordinarily unlikely that things will come about for good, that you will, for his sake, hang in there, do what is right, trust him for the results, and perhaps allow yourself to be the channel of change which Jesus Christ uses. A third idea is to recognize the priority of relationships. Sometimes the groups to which we belong are in competition or contradiction to one another. Some have to be more important than others. Those some that are more important include family, church, nation, employment. So there are times when, although we might be part of a group of sportsmen, we have to make a choice between the demands of that group and the demands of the group called our family. The priority, the right priority, is that we go with the family. Or the church may have to take precedence over the neighborhood, or employment may have to take precedence over hobbies. That's not to say that there's an absolute order. There are some situations where the church is pitted against the family, and the right priority is to choose for the family. And there are some times when the right priority is to choose for the church. There are some times when we have to choose between family and nation, or between nation and employment. And all these things are in competition with one another. Within the greater principles of seeking the best interest for one another, and the big exception of scriptural mandate, we must then look to God when those institutions of which we are a part are in competition to determine where the highest priority is. Now, I can tell you that there are many people whom I know personally who have decided to live by this kind of set of principles and priorities. And it is on the basis of their resolution of the me versus we controversy that Well, through this resolution of it, they have come to an accommodation with life that enables them to live wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ. People who have given up promotions so that they could better serve their families. People who have lost their jobs because they wanted to maintain a fellowship with believers in the church. People who have stuck it out in really tough marriages in order to preserve a family. People whom I know, and probably you know, who have lost money, and sometimes a great deal of money, rather than cause hurt to other people. And in every case, at least that I could think of, I cannot help but conclude that God has rewarded and blessed them as they have weighed the alternatives and they have decided aright in the me versus we of personal ethical decisions. Let me encourage you to seriously consider your personal ethics, how you live and how you relate, and to consider living by that principle and making the exceptions, not personal rights and personal preferences, but making the exceptions the clear teachings of Scripture. If you'd like to live that way, and I know I would, perhaps you'd like to join me in a prayer of commitment. Let's bow our heads together, and for those who want to, perhaps you can silently pray along with me some words like this. Dear God, I resolve by your grace to live by your word and to follow your spirit. I am willing to relinquish my rights for the sake of others and to trust you alone for the outcome. For Christ's sake, amen.